share the word of God this morning. I landed on Romans 12, 1 to 2. It's a dense piece of scripture, and that's all we're getting today because it's so dense. It's just very, very packed with the goodness and mercy of God. So I hope that it speaks to you as we just unpack it this morning. All right, so the focus, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it says, "Therefore, I beg you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and reasonable service. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." All right, so it starts with a therefore, which is unfortunate because when you see a therefore, you have to ask what the therefore is there for. And the therefore is there because it's referring to what Paul has just been talking about. So in this chapter, we find it's about 25 years after the resurrection of Christ, and there's new churches popping up all around the place following the way of Jesus. And one of these churches is found in Rome. Rome is the centre of the empire. It is the Roman Empire. And so there's the culture there is not a godly culture. It's a culture full of debauchery and full of greed, lust. All of the bad things are happening in the Roman Empire. But God, in his mercy, has snatched some of these Romans out and put them into the light of Christ, in the church, but they're there with the Jews, okay? So the Jews are used to being the chosen ones, the favoured ones, and then all of a sudden, they're having to break bread and fellowship with this bunch of what they probably consider a lot of heathens. So the 11 chapters that precede where we start this scripture are all about Paul just saying to them, look at how good you guys have got it. You know, the Jews and the Gentiles have got their things that they're concerned about, but Paul shows them that these things are under the compassionate mercy of God, that their lives and what they're learning and what they're being redeemed for is this precious mercy that God has bestowed upon them. So he starts off by saying, I beg you. So you can see there's this kind of like parental thing going on, like when your kids are kind of, you know, lamenting their bad lot in life. And he's like, I beg you, brothers and sisters. See how he brings them all down to the same level? Brothers and sisters have got the same status in a family. In view of God's mercy, so the mercies that he's talked about in the 11 chapters before, all the good thing that God is doing, no matter if you're circumcised, no matter if you're not, there's like a whole heap of really rich scripture there. If you have a time to have a look at it, it's great. So he asks us to look at that mercy. And I just thought it'd be good for us just to consider for a moment, just have a bit of a gratitude reset before we get into this. And just, you know the drill. In this church, we ask you to just talk to one another and just state the things that you're grateful for, the mercy and the grace and the compassion that God has worked in your life. So if you just want to take a minute or two to do that, that would be awesome. All right, so then the passage goes on to say that in view of everything that God is doing and has promised in our lives, that we should make ourselves a living sacrifice. What does that even mean? Well, it's kind of like a shadowing, isn't it? It's like Jesus was a living sacrifice and now we are imitating him. So we're like a shadow of what Jesus did. So we're not actually asked to lose our life, our physical life, as he did, but we are asked to just represent and shadow and mimic the things that he did. So what does this look like? I have got the Message translation here. It says, take your everyday ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So it means that every part of you, every version of you through time, the direction your feet go, the work your hands do, what goes into your mouth, what comes out of your mouth, the seeing of your eyes, the hearing of your ears, and of course the thinking of your mind, just offer all that as service to God. Okay, thanks Paul, sounds simple. We'll just do that then, shall we? All right, no, not that simple. He goes on to say that this is the intelligent or logical thing to do. In view of all this stuff that God's done for you, it just makes sense that you offer yourself as a sacrifice for him. In fact, he kind of is saying you'd really be stupid not to. That's what he's kind of getting at here. You'd be silly not to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And then it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So here's where the rubber hits the road. This is how we know what the will of God is. This is how we get a handle on how we can actually grab hold of the will of God and do his will. So the word world in this context, like there's lots of different worlds in the Bible, but this world is actually referring to the moral world, the world of the present age. So the world that we're living in, the cultural world, if you like. And in biblical terms, this is currently under the headship of the enemy, unfortunately. And we're going to stay there, aren't we, until the earth is renewed. So there are two worlds. Like, I'm not just making this stuff up. This is in the Bible. So it's not just like a story like The Lord of the Rings or whatever else you want to hear about, but it's actually our reality, our spirituality. We are a spiritual congregation. We are people who want to look into the spirit realm and understand what God is doing in that space. And so we just really do need to understand that there is a present world, but there will be a future world. And that's the world where Jesus is Lord. And that's the world that is coming. That is the kingdom of God that we have access to. So one world, the world that we're in now, is a world of darkness. The world that Jesus has for us is a world of light. This current world is degenerative. It's winding down. The world where Jesus is king is regenerative. It produces life and beauty and love and all of those kinds of things. The pattern of this world is death. And the pattern of God's world is life. The pattern of our current world is lies. The pattern of God's world is truth. The smell of the current world is the stench of death. Sorry, I've been dramatic. And the smell of the kingdom is a beautiful fragrance. Chaos, order, bondage and freedom. Now, this morning when we were praying, Brian had a picture. He had a picture of a snake and that we were going to crush the head of the snake. I liked it because I felt that it kind of lined up with what God was talking about to me when we're looking at this. So that head is the mind of the deceiver. And so the crushing that we get to do is the choosing of the kingdom of light, of the kingdom of Jesus. So that's awesome. Now, I don't really like talking about Satan. He's a bit of a pest. He sneaks around trying to like hook us into things that are self-serving and feed the flesh and all that kind of stuff. You know all about it. He's been prowling around trying to recruit us since the beginning of time. He's sneaky about it and his patterns are just everywhere and his tools are all around us. It's just a fact, unfortunately. You know what they are, like distraction and greed and all that kind of stuff. It's like, you know, when you tell a little white lie.
So you start off, you think, oh, I'm just going to get myself out of that. I'm just going to say this, just slightly off centre, slightly not truth. And then you go, oh, someone questions you about it, and then you have to make a big lie. And so you start digging this hole, digging your grave, essentially. And then eventually it ends up to be this big deceit that you've kind of partaken in and built. And that's like the pattern of Satan. That's the pattern of this world, where we get kind of, it's like a slippery slope that we get involved in, and it only heads in one direction. But the good news is that all that darkness can be dispelled by light, amen? And light, the darkness is just dispelled directly by light, but darkness cannot dispel light. Do you see what I mean? So when we focus just on the kingdom of light, all of the dark stuff just flees. But then the big question is, how on earth do we get all that light in? How do we let it get into the very core of our being so that we can like discern what the patterns of God are in this world? So we know that the work of Jesus on the cross gave us the authority to be released from this present age. The scriptures tell us this. I think I've got one up there. But more than this, it's a really exciting thing because he's taken us out of this kingdom and put us into his kingdom. So we don't have to wait until Jesus restores the earth to himself. We can already bring it to earth now. Scripture tells us this. We are citizens of heaven in the now, and so we have the authority to be able to bring heaven to earth. Amen? And that's very exciting. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I just want to talk about conformity for a moment. We are all social beings. We all conform. Whatever our culture is, whatever our upbringing is, whatever our environment is, we eventually make choices and conform to aspects of that. So it's not like we have a choice. So in this context, this is actually a plural word. So conforming is something that we all do together. You can't conform by yourself. You have to have a group to conform. So we have a choice, don't we? We can conform to the pattern of light, or we can conform to the pattern of darkness. And this is the way that psychologists have studied and learned about the process of conformity. So there's the compliance level where we just, oh, we're going to do that thing because it suits the social context. We don't really care about it. We don't really believe in it much. We're just doing it just to get through the day. And then we've got the identification level of compliance, which we have like our beliefs and our behaviours are tied to like a group, and we just do these things both publicly and privately, but they're really just associated with a group. Like we do it because we want to fit in with a particular group. But then there's this deeper level, and this is called internalization. So this is basically like our very core beliefs about who we are and how the world functions. And yeah, this is how we kind of predict how things are going to go and all that kind of stuff. This, in other texts, I've heard it called like the God spot. So this internalized little part of ourselves, the thing that we take into this space was actually intended for God. But because we live in this current age, we often take things in there that aren't from God. And so when Paul is writing about this, I think that he's talking about internalization. So what is it that we internalize? What is the standard that we measure our beliefs and behaviors against? And hopefully everyone in this room is measuring that against the patterns of the kingdom, the patterns of God. So my Gracie girl, who most of you know, is an excellent present giver. She has got it down to an art form. She likes to study the person, you know, think about what they might like, ask them questions, have a look around their place, you know, yeah. Like, if I was buying a present for Tash, what colour might I choose? If I was buying Brad a scarf, do you think that I might get white and black? No. I'd get brown and gold for sure. You know, I know this because I know him, I've studied him, and internalization is a lot like that. It's like, what gift do you want to bring to your Lord? You want to bring to your Lord the gift that he wants to have from you. So we need to ask God, you know, what he wants. Ask him what his ways are. Ask him how we should behave in certain situations and conform our thoughts to the patterns that he has. And the way that we do this is through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a guide to us and a minister to us. And this is how we bring heaven to earth. When we choose to internalize God, the Holy Spirit, and not the master of this world, that is where transformation occurs. So transformation isn't just like a change of mind or whatever. It's a complete restructuring of our very core. It's a restructuring of all the things that we thought we knew about ourselves and the world. It is like, it's a transformation. And when we have this transformation, that is the space where God can use us. Go left, go right, do that, don't do that. Say this, don't say that. Serve or stand back, you know? So, yeah, we all want to be transformed. Interestingly, transformation is also a group activity. It's a plural. It doesn't just happen as a single. I was like amazed by that. Because I think, like in our society, we think it's all about the individual. But no, we are being transformed as a company of people, and it makes sense, doesn't it? As I do the thing that God wants me to do, you're blessed. And then through that blessing, you bless others. And it's this constant kind of cycle of transformation and blessing and the presence coming to earth. And, yeah, I think that anyone who has been around this church for a while knows things about the supernatural and can see things in the supernatural. And yeah, we just can shepherd in that beautiful presence. When I've prayed for people, I've seen people like carrying mantles, colours of heaven. I've heard the vibrations of heaven. I've smelt the scents of heaven. And it's all through people. That's how it arrives. So it's that point where we're not just asking, what would Jesus do? We're asking, what would Jesus have us do? So what are some ways that God has transformed your thoughts? I just would like you guys to have a little chat about your experience of moving from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of Jesus and the way God has like changed your thoughts. Is there any kind of major ways that God has changed your thoughts around how to live life? Over some of these things, but I've just got some little things that I thought of about the difference between kingdom living and the present age, how God might conform our minds to his patterns, not to the patterns of the world. So I think the big one is that God is king. In our culture, I think that a lot of the time we are sold the lie that we can be king of our lives, or queen, as the case may be. But ultimately, every knee will bow to Jesus and acknowledge him as the king, you know, and that's where the freedom comes. And I know that, you know, that moment when you do become a Christian, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you transition from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that's when you really have to lay down the crown. But it's an ongoing process, amen, every day. And like, some of the things that you think, oh yeah, no, I've definitely laid that down. That crown is definitely at the feet of Jesus. There it is again on my head. Oh, got to take it off, pop it down over there again. Oh, got to do it again. Daily, we have to do that, maybe even more often than daily, maybe a few times a day sometimes. I mean, that song that we just sang there about casting our crowns before the Lamb of God, that's what we have to do over and over again, because he knows better than we do. All right, and then the next one we've got here is trust in the unseen. How good is it hanging around with Christians? They just do these random things. You know, they're not conformed to this kind of like recipe for life. This is how you should do it. you know, bar-da-bar-da-bar, boring, 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 like a mass-produced kind of ceramic that gets sold in Kmart. No, they're more like this kind of beautiful molded vessel that the potter called Jesus makes. So I really like that about the Christian life. I really like that about hanging out with you guys, because you do these things that are just so countercultural. So I have got a friend who was just going about her life. She was in her 70s at the time, at a church where we were at in Geraldton. Her name's Rosie. She's absolutely beautiful. She was having a lovely time, retired, hanging out with her husband, literally cruising around the place. And then she just heard from God in the unseen realm and was told, you need to make a cafe for people on Wednesdays. And she was given the name, and it was called Taste and See Cafe. And so she just started doing it at our church. Our church was kind of like about a kilometre from the centre of town, and put a sign out the front, laid the tables, and the people came. And that was 13 years ago. And out of that unseen world, those things that God spoke to her, they have about like 70 people a week there now, people from all walks of life. And when they come in, they don't just get, you know, a sausage sizzle. Not there's anything wrong with sausage sizzle. But they get soup, and this soup comes from the West Australian casino. They freeze it up for them, and someone goes and gets it. And, yeah, they hand out these soups and beautiful rolls, and the people are dressed in matching aprons, and the tables are laid for, like, so much beauty, you know, like beautiful napkins and glasses and all that kind of stuff. And these people, sometimes they get grafted into that community and sometimes they don't, but that's okay. You know, we just love people in that space. And so, yeah, we really need to pay attention to to unseen things. And, yeah, I look forward to seeing what crazy stuff you guys are going to get up to. Okay, the other idea that that the present age has is that the world is random, whereas we see creation as divinely inspired and made. And, like, what a difference that makes to how we live our lives. You know, if everything is random, why wouldn't we just live for pleasure? But if there's a purpose to it, if there's a plan to it, and we've seen that there is, and it's the conquering of this present world, then there's reason to be purposeful and intentional and seek the will of God. So present age, self-interest comes first. But in our society, love for God and others is paramount. I've got a friend of mine, and she is trying to get a business deal happening, and her auntie and her resources, her money was pivotal to that project, and they'd gone a long way down that project, and then the auntie said, you know what, I don't want to do it anymore. And she felt God say, how would the world react? What would people of the world say when someone pulled out that lady in the game and dashed your dreams? And she felt that God was saying to her, act differently, act in love, act so that she is valued and the relationship is valued. And that's what she did. They didn't go ahead with it, but win for the kingdom, right? Heaven come to earth right in that moment. I decide my own identity. That's a big one, isn't it? We don't really, even if we're in the world, we really don't decide our own identity. The enemy's busy doing that for us. And even maybe like parents sometimes do it for us as well. It can be something that the world considers good. It can be something that the world considers bad. But it's God who really knows who we are, because he's the one that made us. And social approval is all important, but to us, it's God's approval that matters most. Someone in our home group was sharing that they were very good at football when they were growing up, but then he hit 18, and the football happened on a Sunday morning. And so what did he do? He decided, you know what, I'm not going to do football anymore. Why? Because God was more important to him, what God thought of him. Being in community with other believers is more important to him than being able to show off his footy skills. Heaven come to earth. So many ways that heaven comes to earth in this place. I mean, volunteerism is so on the decline, but here in this place, we've got so many people who give of their time, you know. That's not something that the world does. That's something that we as Christians do. We offer
our lives as living sacrifices to God and to this community. The last bit of this scripture says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So we're offering our bodies as living sacrifice, and then we're letting the light in to transform our minds by internalizing Jesus and finding out what that kind of acceptable service and worship is to him. And we're transforming not only ourselves, but everyone around us as well, and hopefully the wider communities. And then Paul says something astounding. He says, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So here he's saying, give this a bash. Test the Lord of the universe and see whether you give him the tick of approval. Don't you find that amazing? Like us, little old us, here we are, and here's the King of the universe, mighty, amazing, full of awe and wonder, and we are being told that we need to test him out. Test him out. Oh, yes, Lord, well, I liked that. I'll give you a tick of approval for that. Amazing. I find that so humbling that we are asked to test and approve God. Incredible. But that's the kind of God he is. He wants us to know for ourselves through the testing of these things that he tells us to do that he is good. And once you start down that journey, oh my gosh, it's just wonderful, isn't it? When you test God's will in a situation, you ask him what to do, you do it, and then you see, boom, the consequences of it, the ramifications of it, the echo of it in our communities. It's just such a privilege to be part of that kind of thing. And so hopefully that has helped you guys. Just, it's not really, like, I know it's nothing that you have, it's not something you haven't heard before, but I hope it's a nice refresher on what it is to try and seek out the will of God and test the will of God. And I hope that it's a word in season for this church as well, as we prepare to boldly demonstrating God's kindness.